1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Let me read the passage through verse 7. I didn't know how far I would start or get when I started, and so I titled the message today based on really the whole of these verses. But I found once I got into it that I'll cover the first one. That's not my plan to do throughout this passage because it'd be after Christmas before I finish. But let me read you verses 4 through 7, and then we'll focus on the first. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Lord, we, in the many problems we face in churches in our land, would have to say that if we followed these four verses, we would solve the bulk of them. The interpersonal relationships would be solved. The stick-to-itiveness that we lack today would be overcome. The selfishness, the selfish spirit, the self-aggrandizement of people who are wanting to be exalted and served, that would be solved. All those programs that we require in church today to get people to stay interested, that would be solved. And we would be back to ground level of what a Christian is and doing what a Christian does, and that is love. But Lord, we are not there, but we need to be there. And so I pray that we would be taught here so that we are there as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I told you before that when I was a kid, I thought English was such a blessing that I knew English, even if it was Southern English. That was the greatest language to know. Because in my mind, every other language in the world meant something in English. Therefore, why not just cut right to the core and know the core language of all the earth, English? Which I did. I felt sorry for everybody else who had to speak gobbledygook, which was harder to understand than English. And then I found out that English was actually, I hate to say this, not the best language. I went to school and studied Greek. I don't know how many languages are better than English, but Greek is in some ways. Because in particular in this passage, English, love, the Greeks have, as I said last week, three words for that. English has this one, love. And so if you speak in Greek, what you see here is very straightforward. We're talking about God's love. And it's not the other love. It's this love. And we wouldn't be able to do like we do in English in this country, make that love into another love, because it's the same word. It'd be like we have red, purple, and yellow, when you call them all red in English, instead of allowing for the other colors. And so this word, love, which is a great word, the modern church has taken and subtracted from it its most basic element. When the church today hears about love, and the world in general hears about love, it is a sentimental thing. It is a wish for good things to happen to people. It is, sometimes people use love, and what they mean is, I love you, and what I mean by that is I hope you change to something better. That's what they consider to be love. Of course, we know about love being likability. We know about love being romantic, easy, conditional, driven by feelings. But this love, it's the same word in English. It means something entirely different than what we take it to mean today. And the church doesn't realize, and we see it from verse 1 of chapter 13, that no matter what you do as a church, no matter what we have as a church, in those first three verses of this chapter, it tells us that we are nothing without love. We, in fact, are worse than nothing because we are irritating. Verse 1, we become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You're like fingernails on the blackboard. It is worse than nothing. It is irritating beyond nothing. And it's not a sentimentality. It's not an option. This isn't something that just is to be seen at weddings, where we talk about romantic love that is much easier for those in love with full of feelings and emotions. This is a love that unless we as a church have it, we are nullifying everything else we would do. Every gift we give to the poor, every missionary we support, every sermon we hear, everything about us without love is nothing. Paul said it. It's annoying, it is nothing, and it is of no profit. And so, to churches like in Corinth, and today as well, where numbers and activities and ministries mean a successful church, they've taken this chapter, they've given it to weddings, and then taken it completely out of the church. Because all those activities and numbers and ministries are nothing without love. Agape love. Modern day realities have caused us to find erosion, to contribute to erosion in the churches. And love is not practiced. One reason love is not practiced is because people aren't saved. And unsaved people cannot practice a proper love because they're not saved. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We're found to be Christ's disciples because we love. And one reason there's so many lost people in the church these days is because of Arminian methods of evangelism. I don't usually use that word. But there's been a movement for a long time to where we tell people, if you want to be saved, you just have to tell God that. Ask God that. And you'll be saved. And what we get from that are unsaved church members. And there is no shock then that they do not love because they're not saved. The core pursuit of a lost person, whether they're a nice lost person or a mean lost person, is self. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you cannot follow him. And a lost person is still pursuing their self. And that, if you notice in the list that I read, describing love in verses 4 through 7, selflessness is in everything there. You cannot seek yourself in love. And so that has become a problem in so many ways. It's caused division in churches where people who are not saved have influential positions. People who aren't saved don't love. People who aren't saved want to be served rather than serve. And on and on and on and on it goes. And if love becomes conditional, it subtracts this entire chapter from the Bible. If we end up saying like people do today, because no one wants to take the blame for not loving, no one wants to say, well, you know, I just can't love that person. They don't want to do that. So what's happened is they've taken the word agape love, and since it's the same word in English, they've made it mean something more like likability. If I like you, I can do this, but if you don't let me, I can't. And what it turns around to do is to blame the person who needs love for not receiving love because they're not worthy. In other words, it's become conditional now. And if it's conditional, the condition has to be met. And the condition that has to be met for most people to love is that that person has to be likable. Has to be not too maddening. It's got to be close to what I already want. I can go a little bit, but not too far. And you've got to help me out there, you who need to be loved. And this is where we are, and it is a serious thing, because the church, the modern church, stands to cancel itself out because of this. Because you've got the ones who are the strongest Christians, at least in the church's eyes these days, who do not understand the unconditional aspect of the love of God that is required toward one another, lest we prove not to be His disciples. And true love is this unconditional love. It doesn't look at your worthiness. It looks at your unworthiness and loves anyway. It's based upon the character of the person who is loving and not the worthiness of that person who would receive it. And a true Christian is said to love this way. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love is not born of God, because God is love. And so this is how important it is. It's not just a wedding thing. Weddings are fine for this. This is a church thing. It's agape love, and we'll look at the character of it. The agape love is a choice of the will. Agape love chooses to love based upon the will. I will love you. That's how it can be commanded. Today we hear Christians commanded to love. They say, well, I just can't because that person, and you've lost it. That's conditional. It's like when you get up and go to work. Your boss probably wants you to go to work on an unconditional basis. If you get up tomorrow and say, I will go to work if I feel like it, then you've turned the unconditional to conditional. And you turn out to be later unconditionally unemployed because you didn't do your job. And yet church members are saying, they hear God say love one another, they hear God say forgive, they hear God say all those things, but then they say, oh yeah, but I just can't do that because of, you know, the condition's not met. Well, it's not meant to be a condition. Agape love is unconditional love chosen to the benefit of someone else and not yourself, because you choose willfully to love that person. And that's what these 15 words and phrases in these four verses are about. So the first one I'll look at today, and this is the only one I'll get to, is love suffers long, or the Greek word is patient. Most of the modern translations say love is patient. Suffers long is fine. That's one translation of it. But love is patient, or love suffers long. Patience is something people want right now. I cannot wait for patience. It is so important to have patience of spirit toward God that James tells us that we are actually to thank God when trials come, because it works patience in us. Without patience, you will not stand with God, and you will not stand for others before you flake out. The lexicon definition of this word means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. And several illustrations come to mind that we have in our lives. Parents. Parents must be patient with their children. And children have a capacity, and we know, to push our patience to the very last little hairbreadth before it goes off the cliff. And I have been blessed in my life by patient people around me. I think you're patient with me, putting up with me all these years. My parents were patient with me because, you know, we're not what we need to be very early in life. We do all kinds of crazy and bad things and stupid things. We're told to do this and we never do it. How many times my mom, who had the most perfect handwriting there ever was, would tell me to write better. I signed my name the other day. I don't even know who that was that I just put on the paper. It is completely scratched. But I've had patience from people. People have loved me that way. They have not given up on me. Sports fans have patience. How many times do your team disappoint you? A bunch of Gamecock fans in here and Clemson fans. Think the season's going to go well, do you? Think you're going to have a nice, easy time this year? Nobody's going to be like you're about to win the game. The guy goes back and throws the most stupid looking pass, and the guy picks it up, and you lose the game. And what do? This stupid team. And next week you're saying, let's go get them this time. You're right there. That's patience. In a less important sense, but it's patience. And agape love is patient. God's love suffers long. God does not strike out in vengeance immediately when an offense is seen. The Lord is mild and slow in avenging. He is slow to wrath. And think of it this way. God sees every sin that takes place, and still he does not strike. We had lightning storm the other night. I bet not one person in Orangeburg probably got struck. Consider how many should have been, but not one probably was. We always talk about God striking you with lightning, but that seldom happens because the Lord is patient, just like parents are. When we love, we're patient. We endure to the end. Hate abandons love very quickly. It moves as quickly as possible. It may make some overtures of love, but if you hate somebody, then it won't take you long to give up on them. If you like somebody, it may take longer to give up on them. But if you love someone, you don't give up on them. God's love endures to the end. And it's not a love in name only. The world in the churches today, love to love in name only. They love to say how much they love someone. But the Bible is very plain that we are to love not in word, but in deed and in truth. That's love. And it's nice if we can say, yes, I love someone and don't ever show it. That's not love. That's whimsical, wishful love. It's not love. And God's love endures by his will, regardless of our worthiness. God values the person not because we're worthy, but because God has chosen to value us in His will. He has chosen us. He's elected us. He has put us in a place of blessing entirely by grace. That's what grace is. God loving us unconditionally. And so God seeks our welfare. But, you know, beyond that, God seeks the welfare of His enemies, which we all are at birth. God loves us even while enemies. That's the love that is spoken of here. Now, this word is used in other places in Scripture. It helps us to understand the meaning of it. It's used in Matthew 18 in the parable of the man who's forgiven the great debt. Let's look at that parable, Matthew 18. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Here's a king and servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I mean, an astronomical sum. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have, and there's the word, patience with me, and I will pay you all. In other words, don't lock up my children. Don't lock up my wife. Don't lock me up. Be patient. I'll pay you everything. Just be patient with me. And we're told that the master of that servant, verse 27, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. In other words, he didn't just show patience with him. He forgave the entire debt. But that servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I mean, way less than what he was just forgiven. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, here's the word again, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, what's wrong with this picture? So when this fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Makes sense? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Look at this next verse. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. Do you see that? We are very selective these days. And we consider ourselves to be Christians. But here we have this parable. And if you want me to, you know, tie the ends together for you, the king is God. The servant is us. The 10,000 talents, our sin. God forgave our sin because we pleaded with him to in Christ. He forgave us. So then we are still that servant, and the other servant is other people who are also servants of God. And they seek our forgiveness. They seek our patience. And we go one of two ways here. We give it or we don't. And if we don't, we're not forgiven. People say, how can that be? Once we're forgiven, we're forgiven. Yeah, once you're forgiven, you forgive. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. From his heart! It's not this little, okay, I'll put up with you. I'll just forget it. Go on. And have some kind of attitude about it. From his heart! This is one area where it distinguishes so much between the believers and the make-believers. Because are the words of Jesus still valid? My Heavenly Father won't forgive you. How many people we got going around today who won't love and yet they feel like they're forgiven? So we see it there. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 where he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and here's the phrase, be patient with all. There are people who are idle. That's what unruly means. They need to be warned. There are people who are discouraged. They need to be cheered up. And there are people who are weak, and they need help. Now, all of those circumstances call for patience. And so he says at the very end, be patient with all. The unruly, the discouraged, the weak. Without that, you give up on every one of them. The sniveling, whiny, weak person, discouraged person, the unruly person. Be patient with all. It's used about God in 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack, but he's long-suffering. He's not slack about his promise to come, but he's long-suffering. The Lord is the epitome, the example of the supreme example. He who knows all things suffers them. We know from the Word of God that God is grieved by sin. Yet he suffers it. That people might be saved. So love is patient. But really, how far can we be expected to take that? I mean, come on. And this is the big question, when do we stop? What is the extent of patience? I need to know how many times I got to do this. I need to know how far it goes. I want to know where the wall is. I want to go to, I hit the wall, but I can only go so far. Where is the end point? Well, people often say, well, I tried to love that person, but they're just not love. They're not lovely. That's conditional love. You're saying I couldn't love them because of them. That's conditional love. That's not agape. And you're saying, that's just too hard. It's too hard. Yes, it's too hard for lost people. It's too hard for people who don't have the power of God and a regenerated heart. It is impossible to love. But what is all this excuse making you hear in the modern church today about how we can't love because of somebody else? Let's put that on God. I'm sorry, I can't save you because you're unworthy. Who would be saved? Well, the Bible has an answer for how long. Let's look at a few places. Romans 12:18 says that as far as it depends on us, now I want us to take this in the right way. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And all men will be saved and unsaved. And there's obviously a lot of unsaved people you will not be able to live peaceably with because it's just not going to be possible. But now a believer, it is possible. Because believers can be united. We're one body. All those commands are true. But here, what I want to emphasize here in verse 18 is, as much as it depends on you, you're always the active element here. You're not the one who says, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. You're not doing as much as depends on you at that point. I mean, you got to get the other person where the other person's just not going to do it. But you're going to pursue love. You're going to pursue and pursue and pursue because as much as it depends on you, you're going to love, and you're going to be at peace. In other words, the other person's got to give up, not you. But look at this. Back where we just were, that parable, Matthew 18, before he gives the parable, there was a question by Peter. And Peter said this, Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Woo! Seven times! And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Well, let's not get too mathematically literal here. Do you think he means 70 times what you thought? 490 times? No. You see, Peter thought he's probably been pretty gracious here, pretty patient. Up to 70 times seven times. And then he gives that parable, which proves to us that you are always loving and always forgiving and always patient because you've been forgiven and you've been given patience. Look at Luke 17. Here again, we have numbers. Luke 17, verse 1. He said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Is it any wonder after that the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith? Somebody sins against you seven times in a day, every day for like a week. That's annoying. But what do you think the Lord means by this? Just what he says. So seven times a day, 70 times 7. We can go back in Matthew 6 and we can word it a different way without numbers. We can say as long as you want to be forgiven. Matthew 6, 14. This is similar to Matthew 18. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, what does he mean by that? He means that if you're not of the nature to where you forgive, then you're not of the nature of going to heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. You forgive as long as you want to worship God. Verse 23 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if you want to worship, then that's the time to forgive, to be reconciled. And if you want peace in your heart, Colossians 3, I've used these verses throughout pastoring. Colossians 3, 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And note this, and here's what happens. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's where the peace is. As long as you want peace, that's when you forgive. You want peace in your heart, you forgive. You show patience. You show forgiveness. This is what's commanded by God. And I know how today it's trendy to explain it all away in the churches and say, well, he can't mean that because that's impossible. Yes, it's impossible. To the unbelievers. So if you want to say you're an unbeliever, I can't love, then that's what you have to say. But the church can love, and the church can forgive, and if they can't, you're not saved. A story from the president of our college. It says, Martha and Deborah stormed into my office to demand that I fire Miss Strange. They were right. I should not have employed Miss Strange, and I planned to let her go at the end of the year. But how could I tell that to these student leaders in our Christian high school? Though they had not shattered relationships without cause, I wanted them to understand that they had the power to put it all together. We turned to Luke 6 and read, "Love your enemies," verse 27. "Do you love Miss Strange?" I asked. The question caught them off guard. They sputtered, "Who could love her?" Okay, maybe you can't, but can you obey the next command? Do good to those who hate you. Well, Deborah responded haltingly, "We could, but I'm not sure we want to." Martha nodded agreement. You can't control your emotions. You can't love, you say, but what you can do, you won't. Is that what I hear? They exchanged glances. Well, Martha's the leader responded, "We'll try." How about the next command? "Bless those who curse you." That means you should say nice things about Miss Strange, okay? They erupted in unison. "There's nothing nice to say." "Come on," I said. "You can find something nice to say about anyone. You can even say of a dead dog, 'What strong white teeth.'" They smiled wanly. "Well," Martha mumbled, "we can try." "And the last command?" "Oh, we'll do that." "All right, we do it already." They were ahead of me, having already read the next command, "Pray for those who mistreat you." "No, no," I said. "This doesn't mean you pray she'll get fired. It means you pray for her welfare." "I was afraid of that," they said. And they grumbled out of the office, muttering about these outrageous demands on their Christianity. I wondered without much faith what was going on in classroom 12. About 3 weeks later, Martha and Deborah burst in my office one afternoon with an astonishing announcement. "Please don't fire Miss Strange. She's the neatest person." They learned, and the whole school benefited by their learning, that emotions follow actions, as well as the other way around. While we do what we can do in obedience to God's command, often the right emotions emerge. They couldn't let go, but they could do the loving thing, and when they did what they could, God healed them and through them a badly fractured relationship. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that the lack of love is based upon the fact that we have chosen to live on an earthly plane. And we've chosen not to have the power of God, and we've chosen not to obey that which is impossible except by the Holy Spirit. Because we're more comfortable with our own abilities rather than yours. And we let our emotions and our feelings come before the commands, rather than have the emotions affected by obedience to the commands. And this is the church, the modern church. And Lord, unless we can straighten this out, unless we do what is loving, then we're nothing. Because it's your church and you decided to build this church and the church in the world, Lord, may we be loving people according to your word, agape love. In Jesus' name, amen.